For those of you who received Gary Carpenter's letter, his letter for July, I read it and something hit home, I guess you could say. And the Lord began ministering to me out of what Gary had written. So I contacted Gary and asked him, is it okay if I use this in a sermon? He said, yes, you know, by all means, it's fine. Well, this message tonight, it's going to be identifying a subject which it shouldn't be a controversial issue, but it is. The title of the sermon is cremation a sin? Now, you may not think it is, or you may think that it is. One particular, I started doing some research on the internet to find out who teaches what about this, because I'm very curious. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out, I don't have enough time to go through all of this, but there's one particular religious organization, and I won't mention which one. Apparently, they teach very strenuously that cremation is a sin. Part of that teaching includes the belief that the Holy Spirit has anointed the human body. Well, now that does sound like a possibility, but that's not what it is. The Holy Spirit does not anoint your human body. It is your born-again spirit. But the way these things are written, it can sound very convincing. So what we need to do is find out, you know, is it a sin? Is cremation a sin? Anytime somebody asks me if something is a sin, or they say, well, you know, that thing there, that's a sin. Anytime somebody says that, my question is, are you saying that because that's just a thing that a lot of people say, like, ooh, no, that's a sin. You know how people sometimes kind of joke around about that. Or do you really mean that you believe this is a sin before God? Now, if you truly believe that this is a sin before God, help me understand what you've seen in the Bible where God implies that it is a sin. Help me understand this because I want to see it for myself. Because, see, the one thing I don't want to do is tell somebody that something is a sin when it's not a sin. But if I tell them it's a sin, that can put them under a whole lot of condemnation. And that's not right. So I want to know, well, you know, if you say cremation is a sin, what is your source for this? And then along with that, people have asked the question, well, you know, if a person's been cremated, I mean, can their bodies be resurrected? I mean, there's like nothing to resurrect. Well, then I would carry that a few steps forward, such as in wartime, people whose bodies are destroyed through bombing, well, what do you do then? And what about people who don't mean to be gross, but whose bodies are eaten by predators? I mean, you know what the end result of that meal will be. And I don't, again, I'm not trying to be gross, but what I'm trying to do is let you know there are a lot of different ways to approach the question of what takes place to the human body after the individual dies. Well, first off, why would somebody choose cremation? Well, I did do a little bit of additional research, and as of today, the price of a full-service funeral can run anywhere from just under $2,600 all the way up to almost $14,000. Now, it can be a whole lot more than that, a whole lot more than that. And quite frankly, the whole thing of the $2,600, you can probably find a place where you can have a funeral at that rate, but, well, it's just not, I don't want to say it's not going to be much. That sounds terribly disrespectful. Let me just carry this thought forward, okay? Let me read a quote to you. Most funeral home providers don't want you to know what the service charge is. They want to get you in the door first. Once they have that, more often than not, you are not going to leave because they play on your emotions. Now, I'm not trying to paint funeral home directors as heartless villains, but when somebody walks in, their emotions are usually in a complete uproar to a certain degree. Even if they seem calm, they're still not thinking as clearly, most aren't, as they normally would, because this is a totally new experience. You know, if I have a flat tire for the first time in my life, well, that's not quite the same kind of an experience as the passing of a loved one. And so now I'm in this funeral home, and, you know, they have the bargain casket, but then they have caskets in different price ranges. And guys, look, nobody goes into business to lose money. I don't care what they tell you. Hospitals don't open to lose money. Everybody is in business to make money. And the more you make, well, the more you make. So therefore, they're hoping that you'll buy the most expensive casket. And then they don't want to be pushy, but they want to lead you in the direction of the pricier. And they want to be very subtle about it and respectful, and I understand it, and I do appreciate it. And they do try to make things as easy as possible. But they're still there to make money. And so therefore, people start thinking about, well, what would Grandpa like? You know, well, what would Uncle Fred like? Well, what would Mama like? You know, oh, boy, you know, roses. That's her favorite flower, that rose-colored casket. Man, I tell you, she'd love that. Well, you know, the funeral home directors, they're hearing cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And sometimes they may play the car sales deal. In other words, now this casket normally runs. However, we'll be able to include it in the entire package at a lesser deal. Meaning if you have the service there at the funeral home. It goes on and on. So they're playing on emotions. Now here's what a lot of people don't know. At least in the state of Ohio, unless this law has changed very recently, you do not have to buy your casket at the funeral home. You can buy your casket anywhere. Anywhere. You can go to the casket making company and buy it yourself. A lot of people don't realize, I don't know if they've changed this or not, Costco used to sell caskets. Yeah, online. My sister sold caskets for Costco. And she would, you know, contact people and, you know, well, okay, here's what's available. Costco ships the casket to your home. And normally that's not the thing you have sitting around your living room. You know, seriously, I mean, and let's say that you're wanting to prepare ahead of time for your own passing or someone. You could buy your casket now. It'll be sitting around in your garage or, you know, for the next 10 or 15 years. I guarantee it'll scare the thieves away as I did. But seriously, you do not have to buy their casket. Well, they're not going to tell you that. But that's just the way it is. So a lot of people, they're concerned about the cost. And I understand that. Now let me just throw this out. If you do not have life insurance, please, please, don't be a fool. Because see, once you're gone, you don't have to pay anything. But you stick your friends and family with the expenses. And I become passively aggravated when I realize somebody has not purchased life insurance, even if it's just $5,000 to help cover the final expenses. Just something. And if you don't have life insurance, guys, I know some people, they have this faith thing. Well, I'm not buying life insurance. Why not? Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. Dude, everybody who's ever died was waiting for the Lord to come back. At least be considerate for your family. At least think about the folks you're leaving behind. Prepare ahead of time. But then, see, a lot of people, when it comes to these expenses, a funeral is just out there. So they think, well, okay, cremation. Well, cremation can start at about $800. Now, just to be flat out honest with you, I think even that's a ripoff. Because let's consider what's taking place. They're burning the body and putting the remains in a container of some kind. That's it. That is it. I don't think it takes $800 or more to do that. But with cremation, if you tell the funeral home this is what we want to do, if that funeral home doesn't cremate, then they'll have to have it outsourced to somebody else. Then comes the issue of buying the urns. You know, the containers? You would not believe how expensive some of those things can be. Then you have to buy, if you obviously, with a casket, you put it in the ground. But with the urn, at these cemeteries, many of them have these big rooms, these buildings built with these little nooks, niches. You know, the glass in the front, and, you know, you open it, and you put, you know, Uncle Elmer in there. Now, you have to pay a fair amount for a niche. That the $800 is just a starting point for the... That doesn't include all the extra services that would take place at the funeral home. And then if you want the niche, you've got to pay extra for that. But now get this. Once they close that... These niches, they usually have a lock on them. Once they close the niche, if you ever want to put like more pictures... You ever seen those where people have put like pictures and memorabilia from, you know, the whoever is in there? If you ever want to take anything out or put anything in, for them to unlock and open the niche is considered as the same thing as digging the grave back open. Yes. And you have to pay the fee for them to unlock and open. Seriously. Now, I told Kathy, if anything happens to me, throw me in the alley and call Bulky Waste. Let them deal with it. But see, there are a lot of expenses involved, even with cremation. Now, you don't have to buy a niche. You can take the ashes and put them, you know, at home, wherever you want to do, however you want to handle that, or, you know, go somewhere, spread the ashes. You don't have to buy a fancy urn. So you're looking at around a minimum of $800 for the cremation. Well, that's a lot of money saved. A lot of money. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I've never talked to anybody who's died. But I'll guarantee you, whether they are in heaven or in hell, they do not want you spending money on a funeral. They don't want the funeral home to make out on them and rip you off. You know what they're going to want you to do? Either take the money and spend it on yourself and your bills and whatever, or you take the money and you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and you let people know how wonderful it is where I am or how to avoid where I am. There's no way, a person who's passed away is going to want those who remain to spend all kinds of money on their passing. The truth of the matter is, when that is done, we're trying to make ourselves feel good. We're trying to soothe our own conscience. Well, we want to respect the dead. They're dead. They don't know what you're doing. It's not like God is an angel, you know, doing a video and they're going to take it back to heaven and show. No, they don't know. And quite frankly, when you get there, they don't want you running up to them saying, "Oh, guess what we did at your funeral? Why is it the great?" No. And you're not going to want, you know what you're going to want to do if you're in heaven? You're going to want to go to the throne of Jesus Christ and worship with everybody else. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about funerals. What I'm trying to do, though, is help you understand the whole concept. And this thing of cremation, there's really nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture where God condemns creation. There's nothing in Scripture that's... Now, you're going to find some people that are going to twist some verses. Well, make sure you leave everything in context. But look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look here, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to have, we can't interfere with what happens to them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But it doesn't say the condition they have to be in. It just says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Well, this whole question about, though, the cremation. Let's take a look at this. In fact, look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting or believing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here we see a reference to Abraham having offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, but believing that God was going to be able to raise him from the dead. Well, let's take a little bit deeper look at this whole thing of Isaac being sacrificed. Turn back to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to begin reading this passage starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now notice what was happening here. God had told him, sacrifice your son Abraham. And so Abraham and Isaac, with the two servants, they're going up the mount. And Abraham says, Okay, now guys, you stay here with the donkey, and we're going to go up and worship, and we'll come back. plural. We'll come back. So they go up to the top of the mountain, and Abraham finds the place to make the altar. Then he puts the wood on top of that. Then he takes his son and ties him up and lays him on top of the wood. And he takes a knife, and he's getting ready to kill him. But what was he going to do after he killed him? Burn him. It was a burnt offering. That means he was going to kill Isaac, and then he was going to cremate Isaac. And it says over in Hebrews that Abraham believed God and believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead. That means Abraham believed, I may take this knife and kill him. And then I may set this wood on fire and burn him till there's nothing left but his ashes and the ashes of the wood. Somehow, some way, God is going to be able to raise him up out of the ashes. God is going to raise my son from the dead. Now, Abraham didn't know how God could do such a thing, but he believed God could do it. In essence, God told Abraham, kill your son and cremate him. And Abraham said, well, okay, I mean, you know, you made me a promise that Isaac would be the son and the seed and all this. So, okay, I'll kill him and I'll offer him up for the burnt offering. I don't know how you're going to do this. Somehow, some way, you're going to put him back together again. And I'm going to have myself a son. Because you're not the God that lies. You keep your promises. So, here we see an example where God actually gave an instruction to cremate. Now, somebody could get really weird about this and say, well, yes, but he didn't actually cremate him. God told him to. And Abraham believed that's what was going to happen. And Abraham believed God would do this and raise him from the dead. Therefore, there's at least one person who has lived who believes that God doesn't have a problem with a pile of ashes. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now let's take this a little bit further. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, in chapter 3, we know what happened. Adam sinned. And God had said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, we picked the story up in chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You see that? Now, this corruption was never God's plan. But because Adam sinned, you can read about it in Romans chapter 5. It talks about, you know, the corruption released into all of creation. Adam sinned, and he died. And God told Adam, you know, you were taken from dust, and unto dust you shall return. Now, it takes bones a lot longer to deteriorate than it does everything else that's a part of the human body. But even bones themselves will break down into dust. Okay, cremation is an acceleration of the process described right here in Genesis. So if you take a body, if it weren't for the modern embalming processes that we have, if you were to exhume bodies, all you'd have was dust. That's it. All you would have is dust. Now, with the caskets being enclosed in a like a vault that's sealed, okay, that preserve even a body that's not been embalmed, that delays the corruption process, but only to a certain degree. Eventually, you're going to be able to open that box, and there's not going to be anything in there but a pile of dust. The embalming helps the body and all to last a little bit longer. But what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 3, you know, verse 19, you're going to return to dust. I mean, that cremation is basically the acceleration of this process, because it's going to happen. It somehow, some way, it is going to happen. You're going to return back to this dust. But now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, again, it was never God's plan for this corruption to exist in the human body, let alone every other aspect of creation. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, I mean, that literally means creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Meaning, it wasn't creation's fault, it became corrupted. You know, this is on Adam, what he did. Because, verse 21, creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the born-again nature, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here we see that there is a breakdown that's taking place in all of creation, not just in our bodies, but in all of creation. And in this passage, it's letting us know that creation, it's almost like what he's doing is assigning creation a personality. And he's saying, you know, creation is waiting. It's groaning and travailing. Well, of course it is. I mean, look at all the junk that's happening in this planet. Creation is falling apart, it's groaning and travailing, and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, us, those who've been born again. Because he talks about those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have his life on the inside. And he says, it is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then it talks about what we're waiting for, which is, paraphrasing this for clarity, the completion of our redemption, which is the redemption of our body. Through Jesus Christ, our spirits have already been redeemed. But we're now waiting for the redemption of our mortal body. Meaning, a change is going to take place in our body, which is similar to what happened to our spirit. Well, let's see some more about this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go all the way to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, what is the mortal and the corruptible, or the corruption, that he's talking about here? He's talking about our human bodies. Our spirits have already been made incorruptible. You understand what I mean by that? Our spirit's been born again. He's talking about the part of us that is still mortal, which is our bodies. So whether we're dead or whether we're alive, when he returns, the bottom line is this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. The body is going to be changed. Now, the only way that can happen is if there is an alteration of the very existence of the fabric and makeup of our body. We can't, divine health is not immortality. It just means you're healthy. He's talking about a very change at the base molecular structure of our human body. It gets completely remade, completely changed. We'll look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, Jesus Christ is able to subdue our mortal bodies unto himself and then change this mortal body into that which is like his glorious body. So this mortal, this corruptible, is going to be glorified so that the body we have will be just like his body. It will be an incorruptible, immortal, glorified body for all eternity. You're not going to exist forever as a spirit. You're going to have a body just like his. Praise God. Okay, now, let's think about this. Our bodies are vile, corrupt, mortal, and contemptible. We know that. How many of you have said, I'm tired of dealing with this, you know, whatever it is that hurts? Our bodies are vile. Now, God told Adam, from dust you were taken, unto dust you will return. And yet we know that all of creation has been corrupted by virtue of what Adam did, which includes our bodies. Okay, so here I am, I die, and I'm cremated. Well, now it's time for Jesus to return. So, is Jesus going to look at my little pile of ashes and say, oh boy, now what do I do? No, he's not. In fact, let me say it like this. He'll have nothing to do with it. Because you see, when a person is cremated, those ashes which remain are corrupted. They're corrupted even if the person is buried in a casket. The body is corrupted, and this corruptible dust, this is not the material God is going to use to create our glorified body. Because the very molecular structure of that remaining dust is still corrupted. We're going to be changed into something completely new. We are going to have a new body. Not a reconstituted body, a new body. You know, it's like, you know, the chocolate powdered drinks. You know, you get a scoop and put it in a glass and mix with milk or water and drink it down. Okay, God's not going to take the cremated ashes, add a little bit of water. You know? You understand what I'm getting at? It doesn't work like that. He's not concerned about those ashes because those are not the ashes he's going to use to make the body. He's going to create something new. And I want you to see, in closing, your turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Cremating a body is not a sin. If this is something you've been worried about or somebody else has been worried about, guys, it's not a sin. And How in the world is it showing disrespect?
Well, that's the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Not when you're dead. He's not hanging around anymore. When you left, he left. But see, here, you know what part of the problem is? Seriously? It's psychological. Because we see, you know, grandma. And in our minds, we don't verbalize this. But it's a great challenge to think of burning grandma. Oh my goodness, won't that hurt? No. She's gone. But it's a psychological thing for many people. And that can lead over to the thing of, oh, I would never want to do that to grandma. I would never. Trust me, she doesn't care. Where she is right now, she does not care. She just wants people to know how to get where she is or to avoid where she is. One of the two. But what you do with her carcass, she is not concerned about that whatsoever. Now, look here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now are, meaning the universe, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you see this? God is going to cremate the entire universe. It's going to dissolve. It's not going to just burn till there's like a big pile of ashes left. It is. He says right here, dissolve with a fervent heat. God is going to cremate the entire universe, and he's going to give the new. And it's going to be according to his plan as he originally stated in Genesis chapter 1. So, this means any human bodies remaining in the earth are going to be cremated when this happens. Now granted, they'll be the lost people. But you understand what I'm getting at. Cremation is not a sin. If this issue ever comes up, you know, I understand at the time of someone's passing, sometimes it's best to kind of go with the flow of what the family wants. Because the last thing you want to do is create an issue. However, if you're ever in a situation to where this question comes up, and I've got a feeling that because I'm teaching this now, this question is going to come up, at least for me or somebody hearing it, maybe in the near future. If this question comes up, give them a copy of this sermon. God is not going to strike people down because they've cremated a loved one. God is not going to hold it against you. It is not a sin. And I'm not telling you that you should cremate those who've passed away. What you do is between you, your family, God. You know, you handle it the way that you believe you should handle it. I'm just encouraging you to know, cremation is not a sin. And God's not going to be offended, and neither will anybody else. I mean, like the ones who have gone on. You know, it's okay. If that's the decision you want to make, it is all right. Now, I'll tell you what Kathy and I have decided to do for ourselves. We have decided we are going to donate our bodies, you know, like, you know, if the Lord tarries. You know how people say that? We're going to donate our bodies to the medical school at Wright State University. They can do whatever they want. You know, as Elaine would say, they can perform indignities on a corpse. You will never live that one down. That was a classic. They can perform great indignities on my corpse all they want. I don't care. I will be rejoicing before the throne. But then when they're finished doing whatever it is that they do, they cremate the remains and then give the ashes to the survivors. That's what we're going to do. I'm not telling you that's what you should do. I'm just saying, well, here's one thing I'm saying. Don't be strong. And don't get suckered into spending a whole lot of money on a funeral that you shouldn't spend. Use wisdom in this. And I'm not saying don't have a funeral. Just use wisdom. And if you do choose cremation, that's all right. And if you're in a situation to where the family is debating about cremation, and this issue comes up of, well, is it a sin? You know, just let them know, hey, there's a sermon that our pastor showed from Scripture and so forth. It's okay. It's not a sin. Praise the Lord. But I'm hoping we are all alive and remain when He comes back. Praise God.